In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 we read, "Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." We're glad that you've joined us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. We appreciate you tuning in each and every Saturday morning. This morning we're going to talk about that marriage is honorable. Marriage is a good thing. And many are having troubles with it today. And we're going to see what married couples can do to be pleasing to God and to save their marriage. So I hope that you'll stay tuned with us this morning. I'm glad you're with us. This program is brought to you by the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, meeting at 290 Warfield Boulevard. I wanted to remind you that you can contact us by phone, 931-647-1324. That's 931-647-1324. If we can assist you with a Bible study, or if you would need a ride to one of the church services, we could arrange that. Visit us on the web at wbcoc.org. That's wbcoc.org. All of my sermons are posted on the website, our local church bulletin, past Let the Bible Speak radio programs, and other materials that would be beneficial to you in your study. Come visit us at one of the services, 9:30 and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning, 6 p.m. on Sunday evening, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evening. Stop by where we speak the truth in love. The Hebrew writer says, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the passage we just read, marriage is honorable. I want to talk a little bit this morning about when holy wedlock becomes unholy deadlock. Marriage has fallen on hard times. There are many who will have a sexual relationship with someone outside of marriage. And there are a large number of births to unmarried women. Approximately 39% of births are to unmarried women in this country now. Some are preferring some sort of a short-term or even a long-term cohabitation without actually committing to a marriage, committing to a covenant of saying, "I do." There's a large amount of extramarital unfaithfulness where people go out and commit adultery. The divorce rate is around 50% in this country, one of the highest in the Western world. And so clearly, marriage is on hard times in our nation. And I want us to see what the Bible says about that. When you go back to marriage from the very beginning, it's a good thing. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said to Adam, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet or suitable for him." It's a good thing. And when you read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 about the creation of man and woman and how they were created male and female, and there was a marriage relationship for them in chapter 2, when God got done creating that, the text says everything was very good. And so, the one thing that was not good, that man should be alone, God corrected that, made woman, Eve, and everything was good. And we need to get back to that view of marriage. So when marriage problems arise, we understand that we need to work that out, because even in the midst of problems, it's a good thing that we have in marriage. But when marriage problems arise, many today turn to all kinds of humanistic and secular and ungodly responses. Some will engage in spouse abuse. Some will turn to divorce. Some will even murder. things get so bad they turn to that drastic measure. Many simply do not want to work hard and sacrifice and do what it takes to maintain a godly marriage. It's just easier to give up and quit and walk away. The problem is, those two individuals will hurt for it. Spiritually, socially, psychologically, mentally, emotionally. And if there are any children in the marriage relationship, they will suffer as well. Studies show, in addition to God's word, that children raised in single homes without a mother or a father, they're more likely to have emotional and social and psychological and spiritual problems, and even physical problems. We need to maintain the marriage and the family relationship that God gives in His Word. God knows what's best for us. He made us, and He gives us the owner's manual called the Bible to read so that we can learn how to operate this thing called marriage and family. He knows what's best for us, and problems will come along. My wife and I have been married over 30 years, and there have been problems from time to time. Some of them I have caused, and I regret that. But when problems come up, we work through them. We work them out. We stay committed. What are we to do when these types of things come about? Well, turn to God. Turn to God's Word. He made us. He ordained marriage. He made the rules. He has the answers. Don't give up. He has the answers. Don't give up. This morning on the program, I'd like to look at several things that couples can do to maintain their marriage, to keep it honorable, and to keep the lock in wedlock, not deadlock that leads to divorce or some other problem. What are some biblical things that people can do as they go through difficult times in marriage? Well, number one, they can remember that God joined them in marriage. Marriage is God ordained, Genesis 2, 18 through 24. And when two people who have a scriptural right to marry, that is someone who's never been married before, someone who is marrying because they have previously put away their spouse for unfaithfulness, marital infidelity, or number three, their spouse has died and they're marrying again. Those three, and only three, people have a scriptural right to marry. When they do, and both parties are like that, Jesus said, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Remember that God joins us in marriage, and it's for life. Marriage is a good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor in the Lord. Remember, we read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable. Let's remember that. It's not a bad thing. It's not a ball and chain. It's not just some social construct that came about through evolution, and it's really not good for anybody. It's a good thing. Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of Jehovah. Proverbs 19 and verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from Jehovah. And so it is a good thing, and that's probably the best place to start, just to remind ourselves of that. The second thing you can do is you can resolve that divorce is not an option. Do you know that in the Old Testament, in Malachi 2, 14 through 16, the Jews, God's people of the day, were putting away, divorcing their wives, and God said, "I hate divorce. I hate that." Malachi 2, 14 through 16. You don't hear that much today. Divorce is considered a good thing. And you can get online divorces, and you can get divorces very cheaply, and you can get divorces very quickly. God hates that. And we need to resolve that that's not going to be an option. First of all, if we divorce when we do not have a right to do so, and I'm going to talk about that right in just a moment, when we do that, even if we don't remarry, that's putting asunder what God has joined, and that's sinful. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And you've just gone against that let not. So number one, it's wrong to divorce for any cause, even if we don't remarry. And number two, if we divorce for any cause and remarry, we commit adultery. We cause even more sin to the sin that's already been committed. Jesus' teaching is consistent throughout his ministry. Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:3 through 9, Mark 10:1 through 12, Luke 16:18. That when one puts away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. There's one exception. One may put away their wife for fornication and marry again and marry another and not commit adultery. So Jesus allows for one exception when our spouse has been unfaithful to us. They've gone out and fornicated on us, sexual relationship with somebody else. We don't have to put them away. We could forgive them, and many people do, and continue on and get back into their marriage. Rebuild that, heal that, forgive that. That does happen. But should one choose, he or she may put away their mate for fornication, marry again, and not commit adultery. That's the teaching of Jesus. But really, the resolve that divorce is not an option is the best way. And so, Paul concurs with the teaching of Jesus in Romans 7:2 through 3 and 1 Corinthians 7:10 through 11 and then verse 39, that we are to remain married, and anyone who puts away their mate while their mate is living and marries again is known as an adulteress or an adulterer. And so if our spouse dies and we marry again, we are not an adulterer. So Paul brings in the matter of death. Jesus brings up the matter of fornication being a right to remarry, and Paul brings up death as a right to remarry after our spouse dies. But many people today, the divorce rate is around 50%, they will jump to divorce as the first option, as the quickest option and easiest option, and they put asunder what God has joined. They don't wait for their spouse to die. They don't have a situation where their spouse has committed adultery on them or fornication. They want to get out of their marriage just because it's not working out. And that is not granted in Scripture. It's granted in the state of Tennessee and a lot of states. We have no-fault divorce. And you can get a divorce for any reason you want in this country. But you can't do that with Scripture. You're not allowed in Scripture to do that. So you have to decide, do you want to follow Scripture or do you just want to follow the laws of the land, which many people do. Sometimes man's law is different from God's law, and it's certainly that way in the case of divorce. So number two, resolve that divorce is not an option and do what it takes to work that out. And Paul even brings up the fact that there could be problems in a marriage and you work that out. Paul is not naive to the problems of marriage. He doesn't ignore that. It's possible. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he brings that up. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, after saying, Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That's the sexual relationship between each other. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be by consent for a season, that you may give yourselves unto prayer, and may be together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your lack of self-control. So, Paul recognizes that there may be some situation, verse 5, where for a season you stay away from each other. But then he says, number one, for a season. Number two, give yourselves to prayer. Number three, come back together again. Divorce is not an option. And so a few verses later, verse 10, unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife. That is the general rule. And we need to operate under those guidelines. And our marriage can work itself out even in those troubled times. Number three, establish your own home. A lot of times marriage problems are coming up because the in-laws on one side or both sides are stepping in out of their bounds, and it's causing problems. We are to leave, cleave, and become one flesh, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Just check that and make sure that that's not a problem. Have you established your own home and making your own decisions, guiding your own situation there, and being your own marriage? There's nothing wrong with getting help from mom and dad, from the in-laws. There's nothing wrong with getting advice and things like that. But we need to be careful to make sure that we've established our own home. And my wife and I, our daughter has married. We have a grandchild. We're very careful not to step in on my daughter and her husband's marriage and home and take over that. We stay out of that. And everyone is better for that. If they ask us for advice, we're certainly there to give it to them. But many parents and in-laws will force their way in directly or indirectly, and it causes problems. Number four, focus on pleasing each other. The marriage is a one flesh relationship, Genesis 2:24. There was even provision given in the old law for a newly married couple to stay together before the man went off to war, Deuteronomy 24 verse 5. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, the physical sexual relationship is mentioned there. And in a passage of scripture that doesn't get a lot of attention, that is that the man and the woman are to give themselves to each other sexually and physically, intimately. And if they do that and please themselves in that relationship, the man and the woman aren't looking for that elsewhere. They're not looking with that online. They're not looking for that with the coworker, the office worker, with the neighbor, etc. And so Proverbs 5, 15 through 20, discuss your physical and sexual needs with each other. Keep that between yourselves, but be open about that and fulfill that. And Paul even said that in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 and 4. Don't defraud or hold back the sexual relationship from your spouse when they need that and want that. Talk with them about that, fulfill that, gratify that, and you won't be looking for it elsewhere. There's several places in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 2, 5, 7, and 9. These chapters deal with the loose, immoral, adulterous woman, and she's out trying to get men to sleep with her, just to put it plainly. And there are situations today where men and women are looking for sexual relationships. They're married, but they're looking for that elsewhere because they're not gratified and satisfied at home. So be mindful of that. Focus on pleasing each other. Number five, remove any sin and shame that might be in the relationship. When Adam and Eve were together and there was no sin in the picture, everything was perfect and fine. They were even naked and they were not ashamed, Genesis 2:25. But after they had sinned, they're ashamed even of their nakedness, and they're blaming each other for things that have been done. Well, Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the devil. But there's blame, there's shame, there's hiding from God. And so talk with each other. Is there any sin that I need to remove? And if it's the case that my sin needs to be washed away in baptism, I need to become a Christian, let's do that. Let's get together and study, see what we need to do that. If I'm already a Christian and I need to repent and pray for forgiveness and come back and remove that sin. But we need to remove sin because that's going to keep the marriage relationship divided. Number six, I would also recommend that you continue your courtship. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9, we're to live joyfully with the wife of our youth. Continue to court our spouse, as it were. Spend time with them. Do things together that you like to do. Find things that you like to do and continue to do those things together, just like you did when you were courting or dating. And maybe you went out to eat. Maybe you found similar hobbies or similar likes, and you did those things together, things outdoors, things indoors, whatever. Continue to do that and spend time together. Number seven, speak and treat each other respectfully. And we find that that goes a long way. Sometimes when people get married, they talk nicely to each other at the very beginning. They certainly do that when they're dating and when the honeymoon, you know, and right after that in the first few anniversaries and so forth. But after you've been married a while, you sort of get used to each other. And a lot of times people start talking to each other in a very disrespectful kind of way. It's kind of like, well, I'm stuck with them, so it doesn't matter how I talk to them. In Proverbs 12, verse 4, a worthy woman is the crown of her husband, but she that makes ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. A worthy woman is a crown, respectful. And in Proverbs 31, 11 and 12, the husband speaks, and in verse 28, the husband speaks very respectfully of his wife. And so saying things in a nice, respectful and kind way, not an abusive way, not taking them for granted, not stepping all over them, not abusing them, but speaking and treating each other respectfully will help. Number eight, guard your sexual thoughts towards others. And this is what we had talked about earlier a little bit. But adultery was a violation of one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. I mentioned Proverbs 2, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7, Proverbs 9, these chapters deal with the loose woman. We already read Hebrews 13, verse 4, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And that starts with thoughts. Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, about looking upon a woman to lust after her. He's committed adultery already with her in his heart. So it starts with sexual thoughts and lust. So guard your eyes, guard your thoughts, and you won't get yourself into that situation, which is going to lead to adultery and a potential breakup of that marriage. Like I said earlier, husbands and wives can forgive each other of adultery, and they often do. People make mistakes. They recognize that. They forgive each other. They forgive the one who committed the adultery, and they get back together. But it could be a situation where your spouse just simply doesn't trust you and they put you away. for fornication, and they certainly have a right to do that. And by the way, on that note, we didn't cover that earlier, and might be now a good time to cover it, and that is that Jesus does not give the one who commits adultery, he does not give them the right to remarry. That right is given only to the one who was innocent. So when you read those Bible passages again, like we mentioned earlier, Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:3-9, Mark 10:1-12, Luke 16:18, you'll find in there not one mention of the one who commits adultery. They are not given permission to remarry. Only the innocent one is. So if you're thinking, well, my spouse divorced me for adultery, that's fine, I'll just go out and get married again, you will be committing sin. You're not given that right. So, something to think about. So guard your sexual thoughts toward others. Number 9, take your roles seriously and fulfill them faithfully as a husband and as a wife. As a husband, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and our wives are to respect and submit to us. There's different New Testament passages that talk about the roles of marriage. Take them seriously. Number 10, pray together. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, prayer and Bible study together will keep us focused on spiritual things. Be in a church service, a worship service together. If you're not doing that, let me help you to do that. Well, we can sit down, talk about that, study that. Those things every week keep us strong. The world tears us down, but prayer and Bible study. 1 Peter 3:7. To the end that your prayers be not hindered, talking about the husband and the wife. Prayer, Bible study, worshiping together will keep you together. Number 11, avoid unnecessary nagging and fault finding. Paul talks about in Colossians 3 and verse 19 that a husband is not to be bitter toward his wife. And so use language that is building up. And even when there are problems, be careful about the language that you use. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. If you have a problem, talk about it. But unnecessary nagging and unnecessary fault finding, just simply like pouring salt on a wound, it's just not necessary. Then finally, keep God and Christ at the center of your marriage, and He will keep you together. Thank you for joining us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. Marriage is honorable. And if you're going through some problems, you can keep that together in that honorable state. Thank you for joining us this morning on the program. We hope that you'll have a good day. And please tune in next week for another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. We hope that you'll have a good day.